Well, we started a series back in the first part of the year, 1st of January, and we're working through the book of Joshua. And we had a week out for snow, and then we had a special guest missionary last week, so we're just in our second message tonight, but we are in Joshua chapter 2. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 2, that's where we're going to be tonight. And we're calling this series Courageous Christianity. Christianity is always courageous. It takes courage to step out and step up by faith, and that's exactly what we see in the book of Joshua. And so a couple weeks ago, when we first delved into chapter 1, we saw about how Joshua and the children of Israel were to boldly go where they had never gone before, and that this courageous Christianity takes us to new places. And they were to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And there were a lot of challenges in that, but that's what God was leading them to do. And of course, Joshua was challenged by the fact that he was a new leader. Moses had died, and now God was calling him to step up and to lead out. So we looked at that. Tonight, we're going to look at a life that has changed. Actually, the lesson is entitled, A Changed Life. Because that's another crucial ingredient in the Christian life. A life changed. And so I brought something with me that I haven't gotten out in a long time. And good thing I had it down here. Janet would have probably recognized it. But this is my high school yearbook from my senior year in high school. And I hadn't looked at this thing literally in years. And I got it out. I don't know what really led me to do that, but I know what I was doing. I was cleaning some stuff out, and I saw it, and I just started looking through it. And it dawned on me that I have now, this year, I will have been out of high school for 34 years. And so I started doing the math in my mind, and I thought, you know, I was 17 when I graduated, so now I have lived twice as long as that outside of high school, outside of school. Does that officially make me old? I don't know if some of you are out there doing the math right now, and I just want you to know, I told Vonda this the other day, I'm not 50, I'm 49.95 plus shipping and handling. Isn't that good? I don't know. I probably am getting old, but I don't know if any of you have ever gone to one of your high school reunions. I've been to a couple of mine, but high school is such a great time in your life. I think about, you know, a lot of firsts happen in high school. And that's where you meet a lot of lifelong friends. And really, you don't have any choice on the matter on that. You go to high school because that's where your parents live. It's where your folks work. And you don't have a lot of say as far as who you meet. But man, you make some great friendships and have some great memories. And I do have some great high school memories. But if you have a reunion coming up this summer, I had to do a little bit of research on the internet as I was thinking about this and working on this little opening. And so here's some things that you might need to prepare for. If you have a reunion this summer, the folks who are most excited about putting on a high school reunion are normally people who have not gained any weight or lost any hair. Y'all knew that. I never say that. And here's another one. I kind of like this. And they're like vampires. They don't see their reflection in the mirror. Here's some stuff from grouptravel.org. High school reunions typically happen in the month of July. That's the most popular month to do reunions. And roughly, on average, 30% of a class will come back and attend the reunion. So if you go to a reunion this summer, about 30% of your classmates will probably be there. Anybody want to wager a guess what the most popular reunion is? Your 50th reunion is the most popular. The second most popular is the 10th reunion. There's something about 10 years, a decade after being out of school. And actually, I attended my 10-year high school reunion. And then after that is the 25th high school reunion. That's the third most popular. Social media has changed everything. Y'all can probably say amen to that. I know it has in my life too. But it's also changed high school reunions. Because after all, people just don't get as excited as they used to about reunions because you can see all your classmates on Facebook now every day. And so why drive somewhere and put yourself up for a night in a motel room and go through all that? So it's really not as maybe it's exciting. People are a little more apathetic about it than they used to be. It's common for high school reunions to give out awards. Do you remember your senior year in high school, how everybody got class awards? The most popular, most athletic, this and that and the other. Well, they still do that at your reunions. And here's some things that I saw that they do. Who has the same hairstyle as they had in high school? Not many of us can say that anymore. Another one is who drives the same car? Man, I wish I had the same car. My first car was a 1979 Firebird. And I wish I still had that car. Who lives the closest to the high school? And who lives the farthest away? And here's a really important question that is usually asked at a high school reunion. Who has changed the least? Out of all your classmates, who has changed the least? Now, I'll tell you something. If you're a Christian, you should not be the one that has changed the least. All right? I'm just telling you that right now. The Christian life is all about change. I got to speak to the Upward basketball and cheerleading folks yesterday, and I told them, and I'll tell you tonight, that God wants your story to be a life changed for His glory. And then He wants to use your life to change other lives for His glory. And so the Christian life is all about change. So if you go to your high school reunion and you're the least changed person, and you're a Christian, there's something wrong. Even if you were saved back when you were in high school. And the reason I know that is because of the story we're going to look at tonight. It's a very famous story in Joshua chapter 2. It's a story about a harlot named Rahab. Very infamous person in Scripture, but also a great example of how God can change any life. And God certainly changed the life of Rahab. Let's take a look at this. I won't read all of chapter 2, but I want to read a few verses to get a sense of the text. And then we'll talk about a changed life tonight as we go through this together. We're just working through the book of Joshua this winter. Here's what God's Word says, starting in verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the acacia grove, saying, "Go and scout the land, especially Jericho." Let me stop for just a second there. Again, picking up from last week, they're ready to cross the Jordan. They're ready to take the promised land that God has promised them. But God has told them that even though He's promised them the land, there's going to be battles. There's going to be challenges. And as they get ready to go over, it only makes sense. It's not that they're not trusting God. It makes sense that they would scout it out. Here's Jericho, a well-fortified city. We're going to read about the walls in Jericho in just a few chapters and how it was a military city and there was lots of security. And so it was only wise for him to send spies out, to spy out the land and scout out the land. In fact, Joshua had been a spy, hadn't he, years before under Moses. Joshua and Caleb were the two spies who had come back with a good report about the promised land. So it makes sense to me that he would send somebody. It's time to go into the land, and it's also time to check out the land. So let's continue on. So they left, meaning the spies, and they came to the house of a woman, a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Now again, you're probably thinking, why in the world would they stay at a prostitute's house? Well, actually, it makes some sense militarily, or in a stealth sense, because there'd be a lot of activity in a house like that, people coming and going, foreign people there, and so they wouldn't raise the ire of people that were watching. In other words, if they're going to sneak into a place by stealth and get back out of there, that would be a logical place to stay. And I'm thinking that that's what they were probably thinking of as they went to the house of Rahab. But notice how it says here that the king of Jericho was told. So some spies spied out the spies. And in verse 2 it says, the king was told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." So then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab. It kind of puts Rahab on the hot seat here. And he says, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." But notice verse 4, "But the woman," meaning Rahab, "had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, 'Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from.' At nightfall, when the gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up to them." But the truth of the matter was that she didn't tell the truth right there. Now, I was in a class one time where people debated whether that or not that was morally right for her to tell a lie. And I want to stand here tonight and tell you, I think a lie is a lie is a lie. But I understand why she did it. Let's contemporize the setting just a little bit. Let's think about if we were in Nazi Germany in World War II, or maybe one of the surrounding, like Corrie ten Boom. And you're hiding Jewish people in your house, and the Nazi soldiers come and knock on your door. Would you lie to them to spare the lives of those Jewish people? You might do that as a believer. Again, it's kind of a conflicting situation, but I think that Rahab was a believer that by this point, by the way. And I'm going to share why I think that in just a little bit. But at any rate, rightly or wrongly, she lies to the guys that had come out from the king and tells them that they're already gone. But literally, here's what had happened. Verse 6. She had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax, which was very prevalent in that day, that she had arranged on the roof. And so the men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the gate was shut. Verse 8, before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof, and notice this conversation she has with them. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. That's important. I've got that underlined in my Bible. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And that the terror of you has fallen on us, meaning her people group. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across this Jordan, across the Jordan. Verse 11. When we heard this, we lost heart and everyone's courage failed. Because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And then she asks them to make a promise. Verse 12, now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them. And I underline this phrase too, and save us from death. The men answered her, we will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us this land. Father, I thank you so much for this story in your word. This story is truth. It's historical. It really happened. But it's also applicable. There are lessons or truths that we can learn tonight as we study your word together. Help us to understand what it means to have a changed life. Help us to apply it to our times as believers and followers on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. And help us, Lord, to apply it as we live in this world and as Christians as we try to witness to others around us and pray for others around us. As always, Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach tonight. I need your power. I need your touch. And I don't want it to be my words. I want the Holy Spirit to speak through me. So please allow that and grant that for your power and your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said earlier, this is a story in chapter 2 mainly about a changed life. It's a changed life. And Joshua sent in these spies, but Rahab is the hero of the story. She's the one we really want to focus on tonight. And I believe that this story about Rahab tells us four important truths about the changed life that everyone who is in Christ should experience. And so, let me share these four truths with you tonight as we work through this chapter together. Number one, Rahab's story shows us that who you used to be is not who you have to be. Who you used to be is not who you have to be. I want you to think just for a minute with me about Rahab herself. We've already established the fact that she was a prostitute in a foreign country that did not know the one true God. Think about for a minute how different that makes her than most of us. I mean, ladies, she had never been to a Beth Moore Bible study. Can you imagine? She'd never been a small group leader. She'd never worked with the kiddos in Awana or VBS. She was never the PTA president of Jericho. Not only that, but she literally would give her body to whoever would give her enough money or goods. She did a service that was the oldest illegal service in the book. She'd had a rough past, undoubtedly. And she lived in a rough culture. We can't even begin to imagine how depraved this culture was, this Canaanite culture. The Canaanite religion itself was depraved. And I mean, we think our culture is lost. It's nothing compared to the Canaanite culture that God ultimately destroyed. There was good reasons why he did. Probably she was a temple prostitute. Probably her work was tied into her worship. Because worshiping their idols meant that they had to use themselves in certain ways to appease those gods with a little g. That's the place she grew up in. That was her life. That was her background. And so I guess the first thing I would say in my subpoint is Rahab's life demonstrates to us that God can change any life. God can change any life. And most of us in this room are a testimony of that fact. In fact, all of us in this room are a testimony to that fact. I believe when Rahab looked in the mirror, she probably had to think to herself, "You're just not good enough. God could never love you. How could God ever accept someone like you?" Listen, there are people all around you who think that way right now. There may be someone you work next to. You'll be with them tomorrow in the factory or wherever you work, and they may have a problem like that. They may think that they've done too much, they've lived too rough. There's no way that God could ever love them. Do something for them that they can't do for themselves and tell them that different. Tell them the truth. Share the gospel with them. Tell them. And not only that, don't give up on them. You may have someone even closer than that in your life. You may have a family member that's a prodigal or a reprobate, someone who is not in the faith right now. Don't ever give up on them. Don't ever give up on anyone. Because if this story doesn't tell us anything else, it tells us that God can change any kind of life. No one is too far gone that they can't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, that's not the only thing that we find in this story. We find also, Rahab's story reminds us of what's at stake. She reminds us of what's at stake. Go back with me into the text tonight. I want you to look about verse 9. She's talking to the men, the spies from Israel, and she says, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us." What does she mean by this terror? Well, I can tell you what she means. She recognizes that judgment is coming to her people group. The Canaanites are under the judgment of God. When you read that storyline, you know that she recognizes that the hand of God is with the Israelites. And so therefore, she recognizes that a holy God is going to judge them. And they're not going to match up. And that just reminds me that people all around us every day are under the judgment of God. Now, we don't like to talk about that today, do we? In the American church, we like to talk about God's love. We don't stop to think that there's also a very true fact. It's in the Bible, the judgment of God. Now, it's a righteous judgment. It's not wrong. It's not evil. It's a righteous judgment, but it's real. I think here's how we think. I think a lot of us, we think like this. We think, well, my neighbor, he may be lost, but he's such a nice guy. I mean, he keeps his yard nice and he washes his car. He votes like I do. We golf together. He's a nice guy. He's not lost. He's not like this guy over here. That guy is hopeless. He's super lost. Isn't that what we do? And that's what we're learning when we see about Rahab. There's nobody who's super lost, nobody who's a little bit lost. We're all in the same boat. Rahab reminds us that we all need to be changed. All of us are in desperate need of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are under the judgment of God. That's part of what this story teaches us. Again, we're no better than Rahab. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we look down on others because of their lifestyle or their upbringing or their past, and we think, man, I'm better than that person. Or we think, I'm not that bad of a guy. Listen, our souls are dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans 3:23, the last time I checked, said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Not just the bad people, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, people today, I think in America, don't call on the name of Jesus because they don't think they need to do it. They don't think they're bad off at all. They hear a lot of messages about health and wealth and prosperity, and we don't hear enough messages about the lostness of our souls and our need of Jesus. We say, I'm a decent person. I've got a little religion. I'm okay. Listen to me. Until we see the severity of our sin in light of the total perfection of God, we won't see the need to be changed. People need to be changed. And Rahab this is the good news of this story, is a life that was changed. She was changed for the glory of God. Her life tells us that God is greater, His love is stronger, and His grace is deeper than any baggage we might have or anything that might be going on in our lives. Listen, the past is never a barrier. It's never a barrier to God taking us into the future. Rahab had a life that was changed. When I think of Rahab's life, I think of a passage Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think Linda's going to put it up on the screen here. Hope she is. There it is. Verses 9 through 11. Paul summarizes a section on sexual immorality by saying, "Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom?" And he goes on to list a laundry list. Go ahead and flip it on to the next verse. And there it is more. Go on to the next one, verse 11. "Some of you were like this." I love this part of the verse. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Man, that ought to get an amen, even from a crowd on a Sunday night, a crowd of Southern Baptists on a Sunday night. Amen. And you know what? Where that really spoke to me, I thought about Jim Venice back at the Worldview Conference. You know what? Can you imagine the courage it took for him when he first started sharing his story? It does take courage. But Jim has a thriving ministry now, Pure Heart Ministries in St. Louis. He is helping people that are stuck in bondage with same-sex attraction. And he's doing it boldly, and he's doing it because his life is a life that has been changed for the glory of God. And you know what? Yours has too, and mine has too. And the way we reflect the Lord, the way we spread the gospel, we do it verbally by telling the gospel, but we also do it by modeling a life that's been changed. Not a perfect life, just a life that's being changed and has been changed for His glory. Well, let me move on. That's good right there, but I got to tell you some more stuff about this chapter tonight. Rahab's story, second of all, shows us how we are changed. It tells us, I mean, the gospel is right here in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 2. Because how Rahab came to the Lord and was saved is the same way today that we are saved and we come to the Lord. The first thing we read back in verse 10 is that Rahab heard of God and His deliverance. Back in verse 10, she says it, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. We have heard these things happen. We have heard what's going on in your life. We have heard that God is with you." You hear what she's hearing? She's hearing that there's a God out there that can help people that are enslaved and trapped in bondage. And He rescues them out of that. He delivers them. And He takes them into a new land and a new place. And He does it for His glory because He is the one true God. And that's good news. Isn't that the gospel? That's the gospel that we still need to share today. People like Rahab still need to hear it. People who live on the other side of the world need to hear that message today. And that's what happened here. She heard the message. I don't know where she heard it. I don't know when she heard it. But at some point she heard that message. And not only was she open to the message, but listen, Rahab responded with what I would call saving faith. That's the next subpoint on here. Rahab responded to what she heard with saving faith. She was saved by what? Her faith. It was her faith that led her to ask the spies for mercy, to remember her and her family when they came back in and received what God had promised them. Now listen, here's the thing about this point that you need to understand. I really believe there were more people in that camp and in that city of Jericho that were nervous and scared and had the terror upon them than just Rahab. There were a lot of people there that were talking about the Israelites. But nobody else acted on it with saving faith. Nobody else was willing to do anything about it to make the change or make the steps of faith that they needed to make. And so therefore the people of Jericho were what? They were without excuse. They didn't have an excuse when God brought His judgment down on them. They'd heard the news and their response was rebellion. They kept going to these wicked, carnal, religious centers of worship. They kept doing the things that they were doing that were evil and depraved, and God brought judgment on them. They loved their stinking sin too much to keep from changing, to do what it took to be saved. But not Rahab, because Rahab's story is a story of a life that was changed. But there's one more thing I want to point out about her life and her saving faith. Rahab's saving faith was an active faith. It was an active faith. All of you know what it says, I think, in James 2:14, faith without works is dead. And listen, hear me when I say that. Our works do not save us, nor do they keep us saved. But they do accompany our salvation. When a person is saved and they're genuinely saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, their life is going to be changed. There's going to be fruit. Now, it may not all be immediate, and there may be seasons of barrenness and dryness, seasons where we get away from the Lord, but over the long haul, there will be fruit in that person's life. That's what this reminds us. How do I know that Rahab had this kind of faith? Well, let me take you to the New Testament. In Hebrews, in chapter 11, which is the hall of faith, chapter 11, verse 31, talks about Rahab. Don't worry about turning there. Just look at it up here on the screen. By faith, Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. So that's a faith that's displayed with works, because Rahab is in the hall of faith in the New Testament. So I know that she had a faith that was an active faith. You know, faithfulness comes with a price tag. It's never easy. There's always risk, and following the truth always requires action. And so if you're a follower and you're saved, you are going to need to back that up at some point. Maybe not always perfectly or consistently, but there should be fruit in your life. You should have an active faith. And that's what Rahab had. And anyone who has an active faith can be used by God. That's the cool news. He'll even use a prostitute. But that's the second point. Rahab's story shows us how we are changed. Then the third thing I want to point out here. Now, I think this is really cool, because a guy I really admire came up with this. But number three, Rahab's story shows us a theme that's found throughout Scripture. There's a theme that we read here that's found throughout Scripture. And there's a pastor some of you may have heard of before named W.A. Criswell. He pastored in Dallas for a number of years, First Baptist Church of Dallas, and he had a very famous sermon. He was known for preaching through books and chapters of the Bible like I try to do here. And so he was preaching through this section, and he had a way with words, and he came up with a sermon that he called, or a theme he called, the Scarlet Thread of Redemption. And Dr. Criswell said that this thread or this idea of grace by faith and salvation is found from Genesis to Revelation throughout the Bible. Now let me show you this scarlet thread, where he got the wording for it. A little farther down, verse 15, I didn't read that. It says, "Then she let them down," meaning the spies, "by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. She says, 'Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you.'" Verse 16, "Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your own way." I want you to notice verse 17. Here's where Dr. Criswell gets this. "The men said to her, 'We will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land you tie this scarlet cord,'" or some of your translations may say scarlet thread, "'to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's family into your house. And if anyone goes out," I underline this, "if anyone goes out the doors of your house, his blood will be on his own head and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his blood will be on our heads." There's the scarlet thread of redemption. And it's found in the book of Genesis. I mean, in the book of Genesis, you read early in that book about Adam and Eve, and they sinned when they were in the garden. And what happened when they sinned? They were ashamed and afraid, and they hid themselves, and they tried to cover themselves. And that covering that they had was not sufficient. By the way, when you try to cover yourself, it never is. What had to happen? A sacrifice had to happen. God had to kill animals, and he used the skins of the animals to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. And then they had offspring. They had Cain and Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, we read about how Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it had blood and Cain's didn't. That's the scarlet thread of redemption. You go a little farther to Exodus 11 and 12. I've just been reading that this week in my daily Bible readings. And you find the Passover. And you know that story. how all who had the scarlet thread, the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts, they were delivered. And the others that didn't, they were not spared. The firstborn survived in the doorpost where the blood of the Lamb was over the doorpost. You go to Leviticus, and what is there? There's more blood. I mean, in Leviticus, there's blood on toes and blood on ears and blood on tents and blood on animals. A lot of blood in that book. Why is that? Because it pointed us to the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that would come later. And then later on in the prophets, in Isaiah 53, we looked at that one back before Christmas. We see the scarlet thread and the sacrifice of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, the suffering servant. And then in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we literally see the account of the crucifixion of the Christ. That was the message of Peter after the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. He said, silver and gold can't change our lives, but the precious blood of Jesus can. And then in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, how does the Bible end? With a scene in heaven where multitudes of people from all different backgrounds and all different ethnic groups come together and they worship the Lamb of God and they worship the throne, around the throne. And what's happened to them? They've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Folks, that's the scarlet thread of redemption that W.A. Criswell preached about. I think he was the first one to come up with it. And so, listen to me. Here's what I want to say to kind of summarize this third point. Throughout the Bible, when judgment comes, there are only two groups of people. There are people that are sheep and goats, saved and lost. Those on the outside and those on the inside. And so everyone outside the scarlet thread is lost, and everyone inside the scarlet thread is saved. And finally, there is only one plan of salvation. That's true from Genesis to Revelation. There's not many roads or ways that lead you to heaven. And that's really the question before us here in Joshua 2, isn't it? Either you're under the scarlet thread or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either in the boat if you're with Noah or you're out of the boat. That's the plan of salvation. And that's why we have to ask, why we have to compel people to be saved. Because there is no other way to be right with God. Fourth and finally, I've got one final point to make tonight as we work through this story. Rahab's story shows us that God uses us greatly as He changes us greatly. God uses us greatly as He changes us greatly. Do you know, and this is kind of what I was hitting at today in the story of Moses, you can do more than you ever imagine when you walk with God. When you allow God to have your life, when you surrender to Him, God can use anyone, and He does. He uses anyone and everyone. He uses people who are surrendered to Him. And if you don't believe me, just look back at this text. Think about what God did through this woman named Rahab. Again, not the poster child of the most best reputation. This is a lady that had a sullied, horrible reputation, even among her own people. And yet God used her in a magnificent and a mighty way. As a matter of fact, I'll contend that as we're reading this story, she had no idea what God was going to do in and through her. Think about it with me. First of all, God used Rahab to bless and preserve her family. You saw it earlier how she said, please show kindness not just to her, but to her siblings, to her mother, her father, to all of her household. Show kindness and faithfulness to them when the Lord gives you the land. Do you know that's exactly what happened? If you want to see the end of the story, you can turn over to chapter 6 and the end of the chapter. In verse 23, it says, so the young men who had scouted went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her whole family and settled them outside the camp of Israel. And then it says in verse 24, they burned up the city and everything in it. So judgment did fall on Jericho. But Rahab indeed was saved, but not just Rahab, her entire family. You know, you may be the best witness for your family. You may not be able to witness to a lot of people. You may be afraid to knock on doors. Be a witness in your family. Pray for your family. Talk to your family about Jesus. Talk about the faith that you have in Jesus. That's what Rahab did. God used Rahab to preserve her family. Second, God used Rahab to bless and preserve His people. The people of Israel. I have no doubt in my mind that they were encouraged by this report. Can you imagine when the spies went back to Joshua? This time I bet they gave a good report. I know they did. Because they told them what she had said. And they told how people are scared, and it emboldened them and encouraged them. And God's people took those steps. You know what? You can be an encourager. That's why we've been talking about life groups on Sunday morning. Life groups, a lot of that is about encouraging one another and spurring one another on. And even more as we see the day drawing near. And so she encouraged and preserved the family of God, God's people. But lastly, God used Rahab to bless and preserve His mission. His mission. Because there's another scarlet thread, if you will, through all of the Bible, and that's the mission of God. God had a mission from the time of the fall of man, and that mission is restoring people back to Himself. And the children of Israel, they were God's people, they were God's children. They're used by God to bring many children from many places into the fellowship with God. And it ultimately culminates with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming to earth. He was promised in the Old Testament. He came in the New Testament. And guess who is part of that lineage? Rahab. It's right there in Matthew chapter 1 in one of those boring genealogies. In verses 5 and 6, it talks about how Salmon fathered Boaz by who? Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And we know that ultimately King David came out of that line. And way down the line of King David came the Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? She had no idea, this former prostitute, that she would be in the line of Christ, the Savior of the world. And it reminds me that God can do amazing things through any one of us when we surrender to Him and we have an active faith that is a faith that works. We live our lives on mission. We live everyday life on everyday mission for Him. And we need to remember that God can make changes in any kind of life. And so I don't know who you're talking to tonight. I don't know where your own life is. But God is a God who saves us for His glory. And I want to tell you a story. I saw this story in a missions magazine. I just want to read it to you. I love this story. Again, it's an example of a life that was changed. And then we'll dismiss tonight. But it's about a believer in India who had been trained by a mission sending agency to start new churches in a village that had no churches or no Christians. And so this first village that this guy went to, they beat him up so badly that he had to spend 3 weeks in a hospital. And so this missionary was worried about him, so he went to him in the hospital. And listen, this is what this Indian Christian said. The missionary said, "Does this mean you're finished with church planting?" He figured probably he'd lost someone. He said, "Of course not." He said, "I just can't believe I did anything to make me worthy of suffering for my Savior." Now that's courage. That's courageous Christianity. And as soon as he was well enough, the article says, this incredible man of God went back to the same village. Well, the people there, they couldn't believe this guy was coming back. And this is what they said. They said, "Well, okay, if what you have to say is that important, we'll listen to you." And he did find people that were willing to listen to the story. He told them about Jesus. He started a church there. And a church was planted in this city where there were no believers. Well, years later, 10 years later, the missionary came back for a visit. And this guy was very excited to see him, this Indian church planter. And he took him on a tour to show him this city and this church that he'd planted. And he says, listen to this. He says, "I want you to meet the man that is now the pastor of this first church that I started." And he was one of the young men who beat this guy up in his initial visit to this city. That's the power of a changed life. Listen, God is in the business of changing lives. He wants to change your life and mine, and He wants to change others for His glory as we allow Him to work and use us. Will you let Him use you? That's what I want you to get out of this lesson tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank You that the Christian life is a changed life because I know that I need change. I needed change when I was lost before I was a Christian. And to be honest, I need change right now. I still have attitudes and habits and hang-ups and hurts that aren't right. I'm still working and learning to give my life over to You and to trust You. Thank You for Your grace and thank You for Your mercy and thank You for Your patience. Help us to be a changed people at Hillcrest so that by Your glory we can see other lives changed for Your glory. And I thank You for the story of Rahab and what it means to us, how it encourages us personally and also with friends and family members we have who are not where they need to be. Help us to never give up praying and talking to others about Jesus. And I pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. Thank you for being with us here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.